Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, a redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, sit down here." And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. Then he said to the elders, to the redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one beside you to redeem it, and I come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." Then Boaz said, "The day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the deal, in order to perpetuate the name of the deed in the inheritance." Then the redeemer said, "I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it." Now this was a custom in the former times of Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm a transaction, the one drew off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought the land from the hand of Naomi, all that belonged to Elimelech, and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon. Also, Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have bought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the deed in this inheritance, that the name of the deed may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elder said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. And may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring that the Lord will give you by this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went to her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her lap and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Perez. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated. Man, it is so good to see you. We are on a march towards Resurrection Sunday. I've said that already, but I want to remind you of just all that the Lord is preparing us for. And as we do that, we're going to be starting a new series next Sunday. It's called From Death to Life, and we're going to be marching towards Jesus' last weeks and some events that led up to his resurrection on Sunday morning. And so kind of getting us prepared for what the Lord is going to be doing during those days. Here's a few things I want to remind you of. On April the 5th, April the 5th is a Wednesday night. It's the Wednesday night prior to the Easter Sunday. We're going to gather all the adults and all of the students, those of you who can, and we're just going to spend a night of prayer here. We're going to spend some time on Wednesday evening, be from 6:30 to 8, and it'll be a time of dedicated prayer. And we're praying and asking the Lord to do incredible works in our body, to do incredible works in you and in your body, that he would bring the people that he would desire to bring. And we're going to be seeking his face that night. So I would encourage you, we're going to offer for all the parents in here, of children and preschoolers. We will still have children's programming. We're going to ask that you register so that we make sure that we have adequate amounts of leaders back there. We'll make sure that that's out probably in the next week. And then on Friday evening, that is normally called Good Friday, we'll meet at the Smyrna campus at, I believe it's at 6:30. I apologize for not having that date right in front of me. It may be behind me for all I know. I don't know, but okay, thank you. It's not. It's on the app, but it'll be that night at 6:30, and it is a time when we're gonna observe the Lord's Supper, communion, and we're gonna remember His sacrifice, and then we're gonna gather Sunday morning to remember His resurrection and Him being alive today. And so a lot of things are happening in this time frame. And so I want to encourage you, you make sure that you're involved in that. You come, you take part in all that you can, all that you desire. But we're expecting the Lord to do some incredible, incredible things over the next 5 to 6 weeks and beyond. But we want to be prepared and we want to be ready as His body for what it is that He desires to do. I mentioned earlier about you guest bringing that guest card, that would be your offering to us. We are asking our members and regular attenders, you continue to give your tithes and offerings. I want to tell you a few things that go on with that, because oftentimes you may not know all of those things. Next Sunday, we're going to be commissioning students and their leaders who are going out on mission. We have students who are headed to Clarkston Square, I believe it is, down in Atlanta. They're going to be serving among, it's called the most diverse mile in all of the United States. There are more people groups in that 1 mile than there are in most of the rest of the world. And so we're sending a team of people there. We'll also be sending teams of people around the world, Brussels, they're going to Bangkok. We have teams headed out everywhere. And so we're going to be commissioning them. Your tithes and offerings, our tithes and offerings, allow for those types of things to happen. There are ministries in this area. Do you realize that we partner with the Journey Home here in Murfreesboro? We send people, teams of people, to community servants, the Wary Housing Community in Smyrna, Tennessee, to serve in those areas. And so these are ways that we come together to partner so that ministry goes out beyond this place for the glory of God. So you continue to be faithful. You continue to give. You continue to be involved and obedient to all that the Lord has given us. If you've got your Bibles, I hope you do. Ruth chapter 4, we're closing out love and loyalty today. We're closing out this series in the book of Ruth. I said to our team earlier, I've read the book of Ruth many times. I'm assuming some of you have also done that. But man, I want to tell you, the deep dive study for preparing to preach this book has been incredible for me. The Lord has done, He's just opened my eyes and my heart more and more and more to the book of Ruth and what it is that's happening. I've heard many of you mention some similar things in your own life. And so today, we're going to try to close this thing out strong. You realize we've not been able in 4 weeks, 4 messages, to wring out all of the truth of what God has for His people in this book in just these 4 weeks. So I want to encourage you, you become a lifelong student of God's Word. You spend days and months and weeks and hours in this book and ask the Lord to speak very, very clearly to you. Today, the title of the message is called From Tragedy to Triumph. You've heard us say that. You've heard me say that quite a few times over the last several weeks. And today, as we walk through this book, I'm going to try to put a little bow on some big themes that we've seen throughout the reading of the book of Ruth. And once again, we've had the public reading of an entire book in our midst. We've read all of the book of Ruth together as a church. His word is powerful. And so we're asking even today that He would do a great thing. In 1967, I believe the date was July the 30th, 1967, there was a young swimmer. She was a championship swimmer. She was 17 years old. She had come to know Jesus Christ a few years earlier as a young teenager. Her testimony is that she knew Jesus Christ, but she had a bitterness, she had a hardness of her heart. Because she had won so many swimming and diving championships, she thought she was invincible. She was more self-wrapped, self-concerned, self-motivated. In is her testimony of what it is that she was thinking. She had been involved involved in relationship after relationship with young men, she said, that I knew I shouldn't have been involved in. In fact, I had recently had my heart broken by one of them. She had gone out with a group of young friends to go to the river to go swimming. Here's this championship swimmer, this championship diver, and she got up on a bank and she decided she was going to do, and for some of you who know this better than myself, it's called a pike, and she was diving in and she misjudged her dive and the depth of the water. And as she went in, she remembers feeling a great pain. She said that, I knew immediately I didn't come out of that quick enough. I'm thankful that it was a sandy bottom, but she heard a snap. But her fourth and fifth cervical vertebrae, were snapped. She immediately could not come out of the water. People had to come in and pull her up and pull her to the bank. This young lady's name is Johnny Erickson. You may know her as Johnny Erickson Tata today. Johnny Erickson became a quadriplegic at that moment. She went through many, many surgeries. She went through many, many great pain, great trials. She said that her heart, she began to question God, what are you doing? Why have you allowed this to happen? God, all the things that I've had. And her testimony is that one day, while it was several years later, while she was laying in her bed, wallowing in self-pity, she felt the Lord speak to her that the greatest loss was not the loss of her legs, but the greatest loss in that day was what was previous to that, when she lost all her guilt and shame because of Jesus Christ on the cross and her surrendering her heart to Jesus. I was reading this week about her, and I want to read something that she said. She says, "There are nights I lie in bed, even now, 55 years since it's been my diving accident, and I can say, oh God, thank you. You were so wise, you were so good at allowing me to break my neck." These are her words, not mine. "Allowing me to break my neck, because I don't know where I would have been had you not rescued me. I was my own worst enemy, and you rescued me from myself. Thank you, Jesus. Keep doing it more in me." Today, Johnny Erickson Tata is the author of over 40 books. She writes with voice-activated technology. She, previous to that, she wrote with a pen in her mouth, writing. She is an artist, an acclaimed artist, painting the exact same way. She has recorded all kinds of musical recordings. She was instrumental in helping to get past the American with Disabilities Act under the first president, George Bush. The Lord took what Johnny would say was her greatest tragedy, and out of that, it became the greatest triumph that she had ever seen. How is it that that happens? Only God could do such a thing. And the thing that we have to keep in mind, all of us in here, is that we don't know what the Lord is doing. Remember, we say often, you've heard me say, we may catch a glimpse of three things that he's doing while he's doing 1,000 things other that we have no idea about. But what we do hold fast to is Romans 8:28. Those of you who know that, that says this, that for those who God has called, who love him, all things work together for good. Not all things are good, but all things work together for good. And it doesn't matter the mistakes you've made. It doesn't matter the sin that you committed. It doesn't matter the sin that has been committed unto you. The Lord in his providence, the Lord in his sovereignty, and the Lord, and the only way he does this is that if you're a child of God, he is working all of those things for your good and for his glory. And this is what we see in the book of Ruth, how he turns tragedy to triumph, how he takes these things, things that are beyond our control, things that we don't see necessarily all the time, and he works them together to present something that is good for us and for his glory. We left off chapter 3 last week, kind of a cliffhanger, if you remember. The young lady, Ruth, she got herself kind of dolled up, cleaned up. She went to the threshing floor. She found Boaz. She waited for him to go to sleep. She went, laid down at his feet. She uncovered his feet. He woke up around midnight to find a beautiful young lady. Who is it laying at my feet? It's me. It's Ruth. It's your maidservant. Here he is, a single man, a single woman, middle of the night. No one's going to know. We can both satisfy desire. But I need you to know it's always a lie. You realize that, don't you? Someone always knows. God always knows. He always sees. His eye is on the sparrow. He knows where we are and what we're doing. And Ruth in that moment declared her intentions. Hey, listen, I'm not here for a one-night stand. I'm here looking for a redeemer. I want you to marry me so that Naomi might have an heir for all of Elimelech. His posterity to go on. And I need children for my husband, Mahlon. Boaz says this, I'm honored. I'd love to marry you, but you need to know there's one who's closer. There's another kinsman redeemer. I'm not gonna go back through that. We've done that 2 weeks. You need to look that up. There's another kinsman redeemer that's closer. Tomorrow, I'm going to get up. I'm going to go settle this matter. You lay down right where you are. You stay there. Tomorrow, I'm going to get up, and I'm going to settle this matter for you. I don't know if it's going to be me or if it's going to be him, but you two ladies, you're going to be taken care of. Chapter 4, the next morning, that was just read by Jeff. Some of you out here, you're going, ooh, I'm glad that wasn't me. There's a lot of big names in that chapter. Thank you, Jeff, for what you did, brother. The next morning, Boaz wakes up. I'm not going to read all the way through this, but I do want to story it because I want to make sure that we catch this. Boaz wakes up the next morning, and he didn't go by the coffee shop, the tea shop. He didn't go to the bread store. He didn't stop off by the camel station. He went directly to the gate, the city gate. He went to the city gate because the city gate is where all the business happens in town. Anything that was happening, people were coming and going. Now, there were lots of city gates depending on which way you were coming in, but there was always a main city gate. The scripture tells us that he goes there, and when he gets there, you'll remember this from chapter 2. Look at this, and look at verse 1. It's not going to come on the screen, but look at verse 1. At verse 1, it says, and behold, do you remember that from chapter 2? It just so happened. Behold, the Redeemer that he had told her about the night before, it just so happened, the Redeemer, that man came by. We know nothing just so happens. It is in the Lord's sovereign plan. So, as everyone's passing through, the Lord brings along the Redeemer. And he says, hey, friend, hey, come and sit down. The Redeemer comes and sits down. He turns Boaz and says, hey, you 10 people over here, you 10 men, I need you to come and gather. Why 10? We don't really know. We know that in the days of that this was written, it took 10 Jewish men to make a synagogue. Maybe that was it. Maybe that was it. He just wanted a crowd is what I believe he wanted. He wanted 10 men to be witnesses to what was about to happen. And so here they sit, Boaz, the man, and 10 other men, and he begins to talk to them. Boaz looks at him and says, hey, friend, you'll notice this. He says, hey, friend, you realize, don't you, that our relative Elimelech, his widow has come back, Naomi, and she's looking to sell all of Elimelech's property. You are the next closest one. You realize it's you and then it's me. So today, what do you want to do? If you want it, you're the one that gets to redeem it. Do you want to buy it? Do you want to purchase it? No brainer. Did you look and notice how quickly the Redeemer said, yeah, I want it. I think it's really, really neat, though, if you catch the nuance. This is why you want to, when you're reading a story, you want to read it, and then you want to come back and you want to slow down with it. Because here's what he does. He tells him all about the property. Listen, you've got an opportunity. Here you go. It's yours. This is going to be a great. Do you want it? Yes, I want it. And then And this is a lesson for us. If there is ever a situation that sounds too good to be true, it probably is. I love what Boaz does. He says, oh, and there is another matter. There's the matter of Ruth. The Ruth, the Moabite, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. You remember, not only did Elimelech die, but Mahlon and Chilion, the sons, die. And her daughter-in-law came back with her. So when you redeem this land, you get Ruth, and you get Naomi and you get Ruth. Listen, Naomi is probably easy for him to think about. This, I'm getting all this land. I've got an old lady here. She's probably not going to live much longer. Out of the prophets, I'll take care of her, and then it all goes to me. And then he realizes, wait a minute, hold on. Not only do I have her, now I've got Ruth. My responsibility as a kinsman redeemer is to provide children, the first male heir. Listen, I've got to end up paying for all this stuff to happen. Not only do I got to care for Ruth, which might be a short time, I've got to, Naomi, now I've got to provide for Ruth and the children that come behind. And then all of a sudden, that child is going to get all the land and I don't get anything for it. He says, nope, I'm out. This may hinder my inheritance. You see, what I have to dip into to supply for all of this, my children are going to probably lose out. He says, nope, I'm done. And then the scripture tells us a unique little thing here. Very unique. I love how the scripture kind of puts a little aside. It says, you know, back in those days when this was happening, whenever there was an exchange of property, whenever that was beginning to happen, and he tells us how they affirm something. Listen, I've done business with some of you in here, and when we do business, you keep your flip-flop on, all right? I don't want you handing me a flip-flop. You're going to lose out in some way in that. It's either dirt on one end or your sweaty foot on the other side. I don't want anything to do with it. But he says, this is what happens. He says, Boaz says, all right, men, you hear this. Everyone, you 10, here's what's going on. I'm getting all the land. I'm getting Naomi, I'm getting Ruth, it's all mine. I want you to verify this. I want you to see this. And so at that moment, everything that belonged to Elimelech, what would have gone to Mahlon and Chilion, what would have gone, all of the prophets, all of the land, went directly to Boaz. And did you catch what Boaz had to say? He didn't talk about the prophets. He said, the reason that I'm doing this is so that there would be a name for Elimelech, a posterity. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he was a worthy man. He did the right thing the right way. The man in chapter 1 where it says, hey, friend, come over here. That word friend, as you look in the Hebrew, is translated, friend is translated as from the word so-and-so. So-and-so. This man had no name. Now, I don't know if this is because the writer was trying to protect this man and his children. But what you see here is in the scripture, specifically in Ruth, all of these names of people are laid out there. They're character issues. This man had no character. He was worried about his pocket. He was worried about profit. Whereas Boaz, the scripture tells us over and over and over, he was a worthy man. He was a man of blessing. He was looking for whom he may bless. Listen, men in here, I want to speak to you for just a moment, just for a quick moment. Listen, men, you realize that, and many of you have heard me say this before, and I'm going to be a broken record on it. You realize that this man, Boaz, in showing that he was a worthy man, he rejected passivity. He wasn't waiting for someone else. He got up in the morning, went directly. He told her what he's going to do. He got up and went directly to it. He wasn't waiting for someone else to take action. He was taking action. He accepted the responsibility of a kinsman redeemer where so-and-so, oh, so-and-so, hey, friend, oh, so-and-so. He rejected his responsibility as a kinsman redeemer, as the next one. He led out. Here at the city gates, this is a man, Boaz could look at old so-and-so, who they probably were not close, and say, hey, come up here and sit down. And what did he do? He went up and sat down. Boaz was the kind of man who led in his city to where he could look at 10 men and say, I need you guys to come sit down and listen to this story. And they came. I say this to you often, and I want to remind you of this, man. Your character gets in the door long before you ever get there. You realize that, don't you? Men, if we want to be worthy, then we can't wait for someone else to do it. If the Lord has called you, if he has given it to you, then he is asking you, he is commanding you to get up and you take your responsibility. You accept that leadership challenge. You lead it courageously. And you know what he did right here? He was not worried about his prophets. It was about extending the name, obeying the law, obeying the commands that God had laid out as a kinsman redeemer for his family. He laid down his rights. He laid down his desires because he expected a greater reward, which was God's reward. And you know whose name is remembered? It isn't old so-and-so. It's Boaz, the man who is worthy. I'm looking around in here, and probably none of us are ever going to have a book written about us. But I want you to know your name will be written on the lives of children and grandchildren. Your name will be written on the lives of countless people around you. And this, ladies, is the type of man you need to be looking for. This man right here, this Boaz, who was willing to take and do and lead and sacrifice and say, listen, I'm going to do the right thing the right way no matter what happens. This is what I'm going to be. If you're a student in here, if you're a college student, if you're a single woman, if you're a single man, this is the picture that I want us to see as a godly man. This is what we are called to. Notice also this. Notice this, those men, those 10 men who had gathered around the gate, they immediately began to put a blessing onto Boaz. Did you notice that? Boaz, the one who would go around blessing everybody else, they now turn and they bless him. Not only do they bless him, but they're also blessing Ruth in this. Bless you. May this woman, may she be blessed like Rachel and Leah. Do you remember who Rachel and Leah were? Rachel and Leah were the two wives of Jacob, who we have the 12 tribes of Israel. He said, may your new wife, may Ruth, may she be blessed just in all of Bethlehem and all of Israel, just like Rachel and Leah. May she be like Tamar. Y'all remember the story of Tamar? Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, whom we get the lion of the tribe of Judah through. She was a daughter-in-law, and two husbands had died. And her husband died, father, the brother-in-law died, and then the third son of Judah never gave to her. And it ended up through some trickery that Tamar, dressed as a prostitute, and Judah fathered Perez. I believe what we're catching here is these men are saying, listen, just like she was probably a foreigner, Scripture will tell us, now Moabitess is a foreigner. May you, as a kinsman redeemer, may he be great. May the children be great in the land. Here, Ruth, the Scripture says they get married real quick because he's not letting any grass grow. Listen, long engagements. Ooh, be careful. Be careful, long engagements. They end up getting married quickly. How long? Anybody remember how long she was married to Mahlon? 10 years. 10 years and no children. Listen, she's married to Boaz, and it appears like honeymoon night, bam, whoa, okay, baby's coming. Do you know what this really tells us? You know what this really tells us? This tells us that the Lord is in charge of all of life. from conception to birth to death. He is the one who ordains life. This is why we stand for life. This is because he is the one who is in charge. And then notice what these ladies do really quickly. And then I've got two observations, but I want you to see these two things. I want you to see these things these ladies do. Notice what happens in verse 14. Verse 14, after the baby is born, the focus shifts and it goes back to who we saw in chapter 1. It goes to Naomi. Ruth and Boaz are, they're kind of off to the side, and now it goes back to Naomi. Naomi, who came back to Israel bitter and empty, now she is full. Life has come. Her tragedy has been turned to triumph. Two very quick observations. The first one is this from this book. Is that God always moves the ruined to redeemed. God moves the ruined to redeemed. Naomi and Ruth, they were ruined. Their husbands had died. They were hopeless until a redeemer stepped in to the picture. They were hopeless until a redeemer stepped into the picture. But I want you to know, I want you to catch this. This isn't so much about Ruth getting a husband. This isn't just only about Naomi getting an heir. This is about Israel getting their greatest king, King David. This isn't just about Israel getting their greatest king. This is about preserving the line that the true Redeemer would come through. The Redeemer for you and me, for those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus, those who have come under him, it is about that. Remember, Ruth was written during the time of the judges when everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. And here, God in his sovereignty took a tragedy, turned it to triumph by making sure that the Redeemer would have a line to come through. He would have a line. Just like Ruth and Naomi were ruined, the Bible says that we were all ruined by sin. All of us have been ruined by sin. And you know what the penalty and the price of that was? Death. The scripture tells us it was death. The scripture tells us that we were hopeless in our ruination. That sin had stripped us of our future, that we were ruined until the greater Boaz, our Redeemer, Jesus, stepped into the picture. Just like Boaz, Jesus put aside his interest. He didn't count equality with God something to be grasped. He laid it aside, took on the form, the body, the person of a man who came to earth, who lived a perfect life. Where Boaz went to the city gate to do the business, Jesus had to go outside the city gate. And it cost him the price of his life. It cost him everything. But you know what the great thing is? Is that he didn't exchange a sandal to ratify that deal. He walked out of a grave. You see, by his stripes we have been healed. His death and his resurrection. Had Jesus just died, he would have been like everyone else. It was him being risen that ratified it. But John, I need you to know that his death only redeems those who, like Ruth, say, I need a redeemer. Jesus, I need you to change me. This is how this deal works. Some of you think you've done way too much. How could he ever love me? How could he ever change me? God doesn't love me. God can't love me. But I want you to take note how this ends. Look with me at Ruth chapter 4, verses 18 through 22. Look what it says. It says, now these are the generation of Perez. Tamar was mom. Perez fathered Hezron. Hezron fathered Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. And Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse fathered David. But you need to know. The book ends here. The story doesn't end. These words, this passage, is almost directly quoted over in Matthew chapter 1. Turn over to Matthew, New Testament. Matthew chapter 1. If you get to Malachi, go one more. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Notice what it says here. This is the genealogy of Jesus. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Oh, could we not talk about Rahab for a moment? The prostitute. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, the Moabitess. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. That's almost verbatim right out of the end of Ruth. And as it continues to read through, be glad I'm not asking you to read all of those names, anybody. Go down to verse 16. Verse 16 culminates like this and says, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ." Listen, this story of Ruth, one of the greatest love stories of all time, is to point us to the greatest love story of God the Father, who would not leave us where we are, who wouldn't leave us in our state of tragedy, who wouldn't leave us in our darkest moment, but He would send a Redeemer for you and for me, for all who would cry out and say, "I need a Redeemer. My intention is not to play around. My intention is I need a Redeemer, one who will redeem me today." You see, the real story isn't about a baby born in Bethlehem named Obed. The real story is about a baby who would be born 1,000 years later in Bethlehem named Jesus. You see, He takes all that is ruined in your life and He redeems it for His glory. For His glory. For your good and for His glory. The second observation quickly is this, and I've already called it, is that He moves from tragedy to triumph for those who are His. Pastor David Platt says this about Ruth. He says, "Ruth is proof that God brings His people from life to death, from curse to blessing, from bitterness to happiness, from emptiness to fullness, despair to hope, and we might also add tragedy to triumph." From tragedy to triumph. I want you to think about it for just a moment, kind of wrapping up all we've seen. Ruth begins with three funerals and it ends with a birth. It begins with Naomi experiencing the curse of being a widow with no heir, and it ends with her being blessed with a grandchild whose heir would be the greatest king Israel had ever known, who would one day give way to the Savior of the world. It starts with Naomi saying, "Don't call me Naomi. Don't call me pleasant. My life is bitter." And it ends with Naomi's bitterness being turned to happiness. Notice that it begins with Naomi saying she was empty, but she's left full. It begins hopeless, and it ends making us look forward to the Savior who was to come. This is what Jesus does for us. This is how God takes what you're experiencing right now, what He takes and you're experiencing right now, and He wants to turn your, and oftentimes He takes what is our greatest tragedy, and because we don't see all of the workings, it becomes the greatest triumph. When the world stood around and saw Jesus go to the cross, the great tragedy of the cross, you realize that that tragedy is the very doorway through which we now have triumph over sin. And I need to say this. I want you to hear this. In this room right now, some of you are walking through tragedy. Some of you are walking out of tragedy. And the rest of us, tragedy is on your doorstep, just about to come. But there is a Savior. There is a Redeemer who takes that greatest tragedy and turns it into a triumph for your good and for the glory of God. Yet we may not see how it all ends. You realize that, don't you? You and I may never see how it ends. I guarantee you, Boaz didn't realize that Jesus was coming through his line. But it did not stop him from being a worthy man who did the right thing the right way in each situation. Men, I don't know where you are. I don't know what's going to come 1,000 years from now if Jesus lingers. But today, he's called you to be a worthy man. Ladies, I don't know what your tragedy is. I don't know what you're going to be walking into. But your darkest moment is what gives way to the triumph of God in your life and in the generations to come. We are faithful today with what it is that he's given to us. This is the call for us. This is what Ruth points us towards. There'll be a day when you and I are going to see our Redeemer. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you have surrendered your life to him, if you have said, I need a Redeemer, Jesus, I need you to change me. I accept by faith. All of these other things I've tried, they have left me empty. They've left me broken. They've not brought any peace. Jesus, I come to you and I accept your sacrifice, your death on the cross, your tragedy. May it be my triumph today. And one day, those of us who have experienced that, do you realize we're going to see our Redeemer face to face? We're going to experience that. And I know that he can turn your death, your tragedy, your darkness, your deepest moment, your financial mishaps and tragedies, your health mishaps and tragedies, the broken relationships, the hindrances that you think could never. I need you to hear me. Jesus can change all of that. He can pull the blinders and allow you to begin to see in your darkest moment, like Johnny, oh God, thank you that you broke me. God, what Satan meant for evil, what he wanted to break and destroy, oh God, thank you, because you have turned my bitterness to happiness. You've turned my mourning to dancing. You've taken beauty from ashes. This is what our Redeemer does, and this is what he calls you and me to today. You see, Ruth doesn't close. Ruth has continued on with us. And the question for you and me today is, have you ever surrendered your life to Christ as Savior? Have you ever experienced the Redeemer? Have you ever cried out for the Redeemer? Today, you could experience brand new life in Christ. If you've never surrendered your life to Christ today, I want you to know, there's going to be people down here. We're going to have deacons on both sides down here. I'll be standing here. We want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. Today, some of you, you're like Naomi and you're like Ruth. You may be on the way back to Bethlehem from a very deep, dark situation, what appears to be a tragedy. And I need you to know, you may be walking in it. And today, there are going to be deacons, me, we want to pray with you. We want to cry out in the midst of what you're walking through. We want to cry out and say, Lord, would you hear this brother? Would you hear this sister? We want to come alongside you. We want to help lift your head. Oftentimes for me, when I'm walking through very difficult situations, I am so focused on that situation and I need somebody to say, look up to Jesus. Just lift your head. Jesus is there. And to begin to point me back to my Redeemer. Ruth and Naomi. Naomi, it appears, had forgotten that she had a Redeemer until Ruth ran into him. And at that moment, everything changed for Naomi. I want you to hear, when you meet the Redeemer, when you return and remember the Redeemer, everything changes at that moment. Father, I love you and I thank you for today. I thank you for the privilege that you give us. Lord, to worship you, to sing to you, the privilege that you give us to enter in relationship with you, the privilege that we get to read your word. Now, God, I'm asking that your Holy Spirit would draw men and women speak to them. Those who need a Savior, would you move them, Father, either to come and speak to someone here or after the service? Those that are in need of prayer, a brother, a sister in the Lord to surround them. Lord, would you give them courage to stand and come? Either before or after. Father, I'm thankful that you are not limited to our time. I'm thankful that you're not limited to this space only. Father, I'm just asking that you would call people to obedience and to life today. And it's in the name of Jesus that I ask these things today. Amen. I'm going to ask all over the room, you go ahead and stand. Zion and Zeke and Juliana are going to be leading us. We're going to have deacons down here in the front. I'll be down here. Men and women, as we sing, as we worship, would you respond to what it is that the Lord has called you to? If someone will let you out, you don't worry. You can come down both sides. You don't have to come to the middle. You can, but we are asking you to be obedient to what the Spirit is calling you towards today. Zion, Zeke, you lead us today.